Hear the word of God. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of you will remember that 6 years ago, our congregation responded to what most of us believe to be the calling of God through the voice of Megan Gregory, a young woman from Wildwood Presbyterian Church who was serving as a Peace Corps volunteer in El Amatón, a small village on the slope of a volcano in El Salvador. Over the next 3 years, our church helped the village build an addition to the school, raise chickens, create fertilizer, and gain access to clean water by putting a water filtration system in pretty much every home in the village. This venture in faith not only helped Megan make the lives of those folks in El Amatón a little bit better, it also made us a better church, a more faithful church. In the last year, our church has been seeking a mission connection to a community in the developing world, something like what we had with El Amatón. There's plenty of mission to do here in Lake County. There's no doubt about that. And this congregation, you folks do a lot of it. We're starting the PADS shelter this Tuesday. Practically every day of the week, people with Alzheimer's come to our church for care. We host the Cancer Wellness Center. Our food pantry is about to expand to even serve even more people in this economic crisis that we're in. You do some amazing things here in Lake County. But Jesus said to go to all the world. Go to all the world. And there's something important, there's something vital about being connected to people in a different culture, in a different place. Now, to do that, of course, you have to pick a particular place. One congregation is not going to go to all the world. And so our mission committee has been considering a number of possibilities. And they have led us to Haiti Partners, which is a Christian organization which partners with churches like ours and other organizations and individuals to support education in the nation of Haiti. And through Haiti Partners, we have become connected with the Cité Soleil Community School, sometimes called CSCS, in Port-au-Prince, one of the poorest communities on the face of the planet. Cité Soleil School exists on a patch of concrete, maybe 100 by 125 feet, with walls of plywood and blue tarp roofing. They're serving over 200 children who are surrounded by the grinding poverty, the most grinding poverty I've ever seen, of one of the city's worst slums, built there on a garbage dump, what used to be a garbage dump. And yet, that 100 by 125 foot patch is a place of energy and life and certainly hope. Today we're going to hear from the mission team that traveled to Haiti just a couple of weeks ago to initiate this partnership, to begin our relationship with the Cité Soleil City Community School. And you're going to be seeing some photographs of the images from our trip that were taken by many by Lauren Hilty, our trip photographer, and Paul Springborn, and also by some of the kids of Cité Soleil who used the camera to take some really great photographs. So let's hear from our mission team. And we're going to begin with Philippe Rovang. Philip, you know him, but from now on he's Philippe.
Bonjour. We've learned that greeting early on the trip that we made to Haiti a couple of weeks ago now, and Carla, who was made aware, made known to us through Paul Springborn, scheduled us to meet with Carla at the beginning of our journey. We learned from her how important it was for guests and newcomers to initiate the greeting when starting the day or coming into someone else's home, bonjour. It actually has special meaning for Americans because it is thought that we should be greeting Haitians with bonjour whenever we saw somebody for the first time in the day. Those first 3 days, we had the privilege of learning the history, the culture, and yes, even some language, the Creole language, which helped us to appreciate the situation better and to be more readily accepted by the Haitians when we met them later on throughout our trip in Haiti. We quickly learned that the people of Haiti are pulling themselves up by the bootstraps after a terrible experience with slavery from the French starting hundreds of years ago. There is a sensitivity that we need to understand to help us be better mission adapters there and to help them with the pride for themselves and for their community. I think we could all talk for probably 30 minutes each about moments in our trip that made sense. Double.
We're making this up as we go.
Okay. We could talk an awful lot about our memories, but I'm going to just speak for a couple of minutes and rely on my notes, or we could probably go on forever. Right after arriving there, we went on a bus tour of downtown Port-au-Prince, which is, of course, the capital of Haiti. And we saw the utter devastation caused by the earthquake in the downtown area. Whole buildings pancaked down where they once stood proudly before. We learned that 300,000 Haitians and foreigners lost their lives in those few brief minutes back in January of 2010. 300,000. We saw the scattered tent cities where Haitians that had lost their lives. Oh, okay. We saw the scattered tent cities where Haitians had lost their homes, were now living with some modicum of privacy. The tents and the tarps still caused a dismal sight to us, since the tents now were starting to rot after 21 months of living in them with all the rain and the humidity. And there was no place yet for these families to go to find permanent housing. But we saw a very positive people there, walking and living their lives with smiles on their faces, trying to make the best of it. With the help of Carla and her friends, we gained a greater appreciation for what they were trying to accomplish in Haiti around this capital city. That slavery issue that I mentioned earlier is still far more apparent and critical in the eyes of Haitians than we ever knew before, and they are determined to rise above all that. We learned that many had a deep faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and on Sunday morning, we had the privilege of attending a Haitian Christian church service in the heart of the city with Guy, our future guide for the CSCS school. What a strong faith those Haitians had. We sat up in the front, kind of similar to the way we were here, and facing out towards this congregation for a 2 hour long church service in 90 degree weather. It was very hot, and yet the sanctuary was filled to capacity. I'd estimate 250 members of that congregation and their children were present, filling every seat in that church. The service was started with joy by the song leader, who got everybody up and singing for joy in their hearts because of the grace of Jesus. That singing went on for 45 minutes straight, Sandy. 45. But that made no difference. They just loved it. They were singing. They were up hopping. And they really had a rousing good time. And that was before the minister stood up with another rousing sermon, apparently. Not exactly what Pastor Greg would be doing here, but these church members appreciated every moment of time that they had together with their Christian fellowship. And as I sat up there in the church, I realized that at that very moment, we here in Wildwood were also gathering together to love and appreciate and enjoy our relationship with our Christ, the same one that they were enjoying out in Haiti. And I realized what a small world we Christians live in. I'll turn it over to Debbie Krause.
Hi, I'm Debbie Krause, and I'm going to be talking a little bit more about some of the statistics in Haiti that concern the unemployment and the education. Haiti was one of the poorest, it was one of the poorest nations in the Western Hemisphere before the earthquake. In the almost 2 years since the earthquake, the country is still struggling. This includes lack of adequate sanitation and sewage treatment facilities, lack of enough clean water, lack of adequate electricity, lack of urban planning, lack of a stable government, and a very dense population. With all of this going on against the Haitian people, they are still dealing with extreme poverty, unemployment, and high illiteracy rates. The unemployment rate is estimated to be somewhere between 70 and 80%. This is a shortage. There is a shortage of skilled labor. Unskilled labor is abundant. Haiti struggles with one of the highest rates of AIDS, malnutrition, and infant mortality in the region. In the 80s, the AIDS epidemic literally collapsed their tourism trade. This helped to put even more people out of work. It's such a shame because there's a lot of very beautiful mountainous areas and beaches in the area, and we were able to see this too. Approximately 70% of the Haitians live in varying degrees of poverty. The income is $1 to $2 US a day. Haitians have an illiteracy rate of somewhere between 53 and 70%. It's one of the lowest ranked countries in the world. It ranks 177th out of 186 for national spending on education. 50% of primary school-aged children are not enrolled in school. One-third of the girls over six never go to school. This leads to prostitution, which is the only way of survival for many women and children. More than 50% of children attending school are overaged. Approximately 30% of children attending primary school will not make it to third grade. 60% will abandon school before sixth grade. Some families will only be able to afford to send one child to school. Therefore, they are forced to choose which one goes. Oftentimes, it's the oldest. With most children leaving school before sixth grade, this puts children on the streets that are too young to work and have no marketable skills. The streets become festering grounds for human trafficking, gangs, and violence. Only 15% of the teachers at the primary level have basic teacher qualifications, including university degrees, and nearly 25% have never even attended secondary school. Many teachers only have 9th to 12th grade education with no teacher training. Less than 20% of the schools have electricity, 39% have potable water, 15% have a library. Estimated school costs average US dollars, $131 per child in a year, including uniforms, books, materials, and transportation. As we all know, education leads to critical thinking and the ability to make intelligent decisions. I believe that education for Haitian people is the very first step in becoming self-sufficient. Not only will it help solve the problems of unemployment and hunger, but also the ability to make sound decisions regarding government, urban planning, healthcare, good schools with well-educated teachers, which can then lead to developing ways to become part of the world economy. Being productive citizens will make the quality of life better and more satisfying for all Haitian people. And now I'm going to turn it over to Paul Springborn.
Good morning. I guess no discussion would be complete without talking about the staff and the director of CSCS. They're very special people. Guy Morales is the director. He was born and spent his early life in Cité Soleil, so he knows of what he speaks. His mother moved the family to a neighboring community called Bel Air, and then from there, Guy and his mother moved to Miami. So Guy spent 8 years in Miami, very carefully getting his education together, so he's very well educated. He speaks incredibly good English. He's a very bright young man. But he felt that it was his mission, that God was calling him to return to Haiti and to serve those people of Cité Soleil, those children that he had come to know so well. So he did. He's been there ever since. He took over the Cité Soleil Community School when it was called St. Thomas School. It was real, kind of an interesting structure. It kind of went straight up, very small footprint. And during some of the worst violence, the UN mission took over the school because it was the highest vantage point in the Boston community of Cité Soleil. And Guy is, he became a little bit famous for the way he dealt with it. He was, showed some incredible maturity and leadership and got the school through that process. They moved to another school building, and that was the building that was destroyed in the earthquake. And on January 12th, they decided to get going, and they cleared away the rubble and began building a temporary school on the location. The Department of Education had said, well, we want all the schools to open on April 12th, but we want to get our kids back in school. Well, about 15% of the schools in Haiti reopened on that date, and CSCS was one of those. Guy, if anything else, gets things done. But his compassion is just outstanding. It's just amazing. He understands that children don't learn without food. We learned that in this country a long time ago. And so he makes it his point to feed a meal to each of his students every day. We ate that meal. It's quite something. It's very, very good, very well balanced. The dietitians in the group would be impressed with what he does with what he has. Probably the thing that struck me the greatest was I was at the school last year, and they were really celebrating. On the negative side, the principal had died early. He had some health issues, and so they needed a new principal, and they had just hired a new principal by the name of Dorothy Pierre and her brother, Miracle Pierre, as the assistant principal. And they were celebrating because these were the first two university-trained educators to work at the school. It was just a magic moment for the school. But oh dear, deer's in the headlights, they were lost. Obviously, they just come out of school. They didn't know how to be teachers or educators or administrators. The cool thing this year was looking at them 1 year later. They were self-assured, they were in charge, they knew what they were doing, they were compassionate, but they were, you'd think they were had been administrators for 10, 15 years. They were doing just an incredible job. And I mentioned that to Guy later when we were talking to him, and he was so proud. You know, he'd break out in a big smile, yes, I understand that if I am gone, someone needs to carry on the work. And so they've been working very hard with some of their younger teachers and administrators. And we saw Petra Lee, we saw Robinson, and we saw Elange stepping up to really take a leadership role in the school. And it was very special to see. Cité Soleil is a beautiful place, and we were privileged to be there. So I turn it over to Nancy Brothers.
Bonjour. Guy Morales would pick us up from the Grassroots United compound each morning to take us to school. GRU is where we were staying and where Carl Cook, a member of our congregation, is volunteering a year of his time. As we drive down the streets of City Soleil, our hearts would ache for the 500,000 people living in a 2-square-mile area in such extreme poverty, their housing hardly habitable, waste running down a canal, and an open air market where, among other things, baked mud cookies are sold. Just baked mud to inexpensively fill the stomachs and relieve hunger of so many people, we were told, who eat only once every 3 days. And then a guard would open the gates to the school for us, and it was a whole new beautiful world. The contrast to life outside was so startling that it would take my breath away. Over 200 beautiful, happy, excited children would welcome us. They were clean, dressed in clean clothes and shoes, their hair nicely combed, little girls with bows in their hair. And the air was absolutely filled with the happy sounds of children being children. We couldn't help but wonder how children coming out of that community were not only clean and well-groomed, but bright-eyed and happy. It just seemed incongruous. Guy told us that part of the parents' commitment is to have their children in school every day, clean, in uniform, ready to learn, and that's taken very seriously. While fall classes were not yet in session during our 2 days at the school, the children were there each day picking up their backpacks, books, and school supplies for the coming year, and the parents picking up material to make their school uniforms. All the children were fed a nutritious hot meal at lunchtime, as they are every day. I'm pretty certain that daily meal has everything to do with them looking so healthy and bright-eyed and eager to learn, absolutely so in love with their school. They were outgoing, friendly, and loving, the little ones wanting to be held, the older ones excited to get our attention, to be our friends, and also to engage us in conversation, even using the English they're learning at school. Debbie had a blast working with the kids on flutes. When it came time for them to try blowing on the mouthpieces, their eyes were big as silver dollars, as some immediately picked it up and produced some pretty terrific sounds. She told me the most precious part of the trip for her was seeing the faces of those children when they had the opportunity to play. The older children especially packed into Phil's English classes, wanting to learn whatever they could from an actual native English-speaking person. Some of us helped with art projects, making friendship bracelets, and at one point, over 40 children squished together in one small classroom to create wonderful pictures, most of which turned out to be of their school. The children flocked around Lauren, who showed them how to use her camera and helped them to become photographers. They took some really great pictures of each other, too. We all helped the teachers in distributing books and supplies. Whatever the activity, the children were so eager to do it all. As we'd leave school at the end of the day, we felt really good that the 200-plus children at CSCS are being fed and educated, which is their only real hope for a future beyond the slums and poverty, which are City Soleil. And now Lauren Hilty.
Good morning. My name is Lauren Hilty, and this has been my 10th mission trip. Going on this trip and working with these kids has been the single most eye-opening, heartbreaking, incredible trips I've ever been on. All the wonderful children at the school welcomed us with open arms. There seemed to be no looks of confusion or hostility, which we often met elsewhere. There was only excitement and curiosity. They simply wanted to connect with us, and were so unafraid and sweet that any inhibition I had quickly melted away. Melted with a warmth that did not come from the sweltering temperatures, but from their acceptance and desire to learn. But as gratifying and life-changing as meeting these children of CSCS was, I never really understood the purpose of our trip until we took a walk through the community. escorted by Julie, a fellow American volunteer, and three very large Haitian security guards, we set off on a tour of the streets of Cité Soleil. We were led past homes made of cinder blocks and tin sheets, patched up with old scraps of wood or tarps. We were led down alleyways, meeting an assortment of people, including the local leathersmith. We were led further and further down the street, down the twists and turns of the streets, in between houses, and the alleyway seemed to be getting narrower and narrower. Slowly, I grew more and more concerned for my safety. And as I was about to start hyperventilating, a little boy, no older than three, wearing only a pair of ratted Winnie the Pooh overalls, suddenly came running around the corner right up to me and hugged me around the waist. He looked up at me with these huge, beautiful brown eyes, smiled, and simply took my hand. That opened up the floodgates. The floodgates to not only my heart, but also the floodgates holding back a sea of tiny little children barely able to walk, barely clothed, and barely inhibited. The further we walked down those alleys, the narrower they got, but this time, due to the swarming kids coming to hold our hands and walk with us, I soon found myself with at least three little hands holding each of my own and quickly realized I was no longer overcome with fear. Instead, I felt overcome with hope and serenity. The love I felt was instant. I wished desperately that I could take all of them home, that I could care for them and clean them and give them safe places to sleep. But I realized that I could not give them a different life, no matter how hard I wished it. It was then that I understood the true importance of the school. Not only will CSCS give them a safe place to be a couple hours a day, but also feed their hungry stomachs and minds. This school will give them the knowledge and skills they will need to not only survive, but also thrive. As I looked down at his face, I hoped and prayed that the little boy in the Winnie the Pooh overalls will be one of the lucky ones. The lucky ones who gets to go to school when he's old enough. And I hope that when that time comes, Cité Soleil Community School will still be thriving and educating hungry Haitian minds. Thank you.
You might ask, as we did, what can we do in the face of such poverty? Can anything we do really matter in the face of such immense need? And of course, the only answer to that is, well, it matters to those children, to those 200 plus children in the Cité Soleil school, it matters. They have something of a happy childhood. And boy, how can you put a price tag on that? Some of them, maybe many of them, dare we hope most of them might find a way to escape that cycle of poverty. But you know, even more than that, as people of faith, we read the Bible, and in the Bible, people dream dreams. People dream God's dream. God's dream that's always bigger than our individual dreams. So who knows? Who knows? What if three or four or maybe a dozen or maybe more of those kids can make it out of poverty because of what they've learned, because of the education they've gotten that we in our small way have helped make possible? What if they leave Cité Soleil but remember? Remember what they learned, remember what they experienced, and what if they come back? What if they come back to teach and to lead and to somehow make things better, not just for a few here and there, but for many, for more, maybe even, as in God's dream, for all? Who knows what God can do? Who knows what God can do? While Cité Soleil may be one of the most destitute slums in the most impoverished city in the poorest nation of the Western Hemisphere, Jesus is most certainly there. And if Jesus is there, then that's a good place for us to be too. Pray with me. Gracious Lord, school starts tomorrow in City Soleil. So bless the teachers and bless the parents, and most of all, bless the children there as you bless the children here. For all of us belong to you. In Christ's name, amen.